I'm just going to move this before I fall in it. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. Pastor Rafael and Loretta are in Italy celebrating Loretta's sister's marriage. So they're away for that and having a little R&R as well. So I've been asked to share this morning. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians, or rather the letter to the Colossian church. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be looking in chapter 3 of Colossians, and it's going to be, at this point, it's a little bit out of context of the letter to, you know, to really understand everything. You kind of want to start at the beginning. Instead of just opening up a book and reading right in the middle, you'll have no idea what's going on. So I'll give a little bit of backdrop on that before we get started. But let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. God, I pray that we would be attentive to your word, Lord, or that you would speak to our hearts right where we need to be spoken to, Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here with us, Lord, giving us understanding to the things that you have to say to us. God, I thank you so much for this church, Lord, and the fellowship here. God, I pray that you would be with Raphael and Loretta, Lord. Bless them, bless their time as they're with their family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 3. Well, beginning with the book of Colossians itself, this church, this letter was written to the people of Colossae. That's why we've got the book called Colossians. And the location of this place was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So it's in Asia Minor. It's a church that was established during the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And even though he never actually visited it or planted it, one of the disciples that he led to the Lord did, and his name is Epaphras. And there's an event that takes place in the early church, and it started to creep in rapidly. False doctrines, false teachings. These people would come into the churches, and then they would look really nice. They would talk the part. They would even sometimes look like they walked the part. But what they would tell people was completely contrary to what the Word of God had to say. So this was creeping into the churches, and Paul is writing this letter to them, instructing them on how to deal with these people. So the doctrine that they were actually dealing with was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And what it was a false doctrine, a false teaching that everything material was evil and only spiritual was good. The problem with this, it doesn't sound that bad, right? Flesh is bad, God, spirit is good. Problem with this, however, is that it takes away the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What do I mean? Basically this. Jesus was, they would say, was not really a man, but he was a spirit that looked like a man. And he didn't really die on the cross, but looked and appeared to die on the cross. So what they're doing now is they're taking away the remission of sin. And it was a false teaching that came in and crept into the church. And people were buying into it. It was these philosophies, these guys who looked smart would come in and talk, and they would cause people to stumble. So Paul steps in try and destroy this false doctrine that's entering into the church. And the remedy that Paul uses is the full knowledge and the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? The book, if you want to call it as a theme, is the preeminence of Jesus. That he is before all things and he's above all things. To put away these false doctrines, you go to Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we're not scared of knowledge or people having, you know, wisdom on earthly things. We shouldn't be scared of that. And we should even receive some of it. But up until a point of when they try and dismiss the cross, when they try and dismiss Jesus, that's when we put our foot down and say no. So that's kind of what was happening with the Colossian people. They were dealing with these people coming in. They were causing havoc. Many people were getting turned off by them, and they were leaving. So with this as our backdrop, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, understanding of what they're kind of dealing with here. So I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 1. It says this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." When I was around 10 years old, my grandfather developed Parkinson's disease. And he lived in McAllen, Texas, and I lived in California. So my dad decided to gather us kids and my mom and my aunt in this tiny little car, and we drove across the states to go see him. It was the longest road trip I can remember as a child. There's this highway called Highway 10 that runs straight across the United States from California. It'll take you all the way to Florida. But there's a part of country in the states that when you're on the 10, it's just flat for miles and miles and miles. Just this flat road, empty. It's not that pretty. It's kind of brown. Kind of go through desert. And as a 10-year-old kid sitting in the back seat of this 14-hour, 15-hour plus drive was pure hell. And I remember being back there and just dreading it. So I'm a person of comfort. I like comfortable things. I like comfortable shoes and comfortable shirts and comfortable pants and comfortable shorts, comfortable hats, comfortable jackets. I don't like to be bundled up. One of the things I hate about weddings is the dress up for it. I've been in numerous weddings and I absolutely hate being stuffed up. The top one, I feel like I'm choking and I can't breathe. And I just don't like that. So what I would do as a kid is I would try and find these comfortable shoes. And these one pair that I found were these strapped sandals. Two straps, one across the toes, one across the ankle part. And they weren't very expensive. They were kind of cheap. And unfortunately, my feet sweat in these shoes. And over time, with this cheap rubber material, this odor would just come and fill the car. And I was kind of immune to it. It was, you know, it's my own feet. It doesn't bother me. But everybody in the back seat with us, crammed together, was just horrified by the smell of 14 hours. So we got to this hotel that we stayed in, this little flea hotel, and I took my sandals off, and my dad said, "Enough." So he got them. He got the sandals, and he put them outside the door because he didn't want the room to smell like that. And we went to bed. Wake up in the morning getting ready to go, and I think we were in Texas by this point, and we open the door to get my shoes on, and they're gone. Someone stole my beloved sandals. My dad's happy about it, and we think maybe one of the maids picked him up, smelling the stench walking by, and just tossed them. So my dad had to carry me from the hotel room all the way across the parking lot because it was blazing hot. It was over 40, I'm not really good with Celsius yet, like 42-ish. So it was hot, hot pavement, and I couldn't walk on it. So he carried me to the car, and we ended up going to the store and getting another pair of shoes. And unfortunately, they got me closed shoes and had to wear socks. Uncomfortable. But the purpose of me telling you this is not because my feet stink, but the purpose is, those sandals stunk, and I had to take them off. I was quite comfortable in my filth. And at times, people could kind of get comfortable in their filth. One of my biggest pet peeves is the bed has to be made in the morning before going to work. And I absolutely can't stand getting into a bed at night that has not been made. Maybe that's you, I don't mean to offend you. It's just gross to me. It just feels dirty, and I'm just uncomfortable. I start itching and feeling like bugs are crawling on me. I have to have the bed made every day, fresh sheets. They're not fresh, but it just seems like they're fresh, so I cover it. I'm just this type of person that I have to have it. When I married Darlene, you know, this was an issue for us. Darlene would actually, growing up, she laid on top of her bed with a blanket so she didn't have to make her bed in the morning. So when we got married, I didn't do that. That was weird to me. I said, we sleep with sheets and a blanket, and then you get up and you make it. She's like, well, I don't like making the bed. Well, I don't like going into bed that's not made. So this has been a struggle of ours for marriage, but she, you know, thank be to God that she has learned her role in submission, is making her bed every morning. And I love her for it. But the point is sometimes, and I'm not saying laying in your bed is filth, it just to me it is, but there's a sense of comfortableness the humans have. And sometimes we're comfortable living in things like this. I was very comfortable living in my stinky sandals. They were comfortable. And there's sometimes a sense of comfort for people to live and stuff like this. They're just, this is what we're used to. This is what we do. And we're not really willing to change. I wasn't willing to change my sandals. I don't care if you think I stink. They're comfortable to me. Well, back to verse 7 of Colossians 3. Excuse me, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Put off. If I was going to title this message anything, it was going to be to put off and to put off. Take it off. Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and he's giving them a very specific command that they are to be living. Why? Because of verse 1. You were raised with Christ. That means what? That our life, when we've come to Jesus Christ and we've given our life over to Him, we are given a new life. It's called a new man. Ephesians talks about this. We have a new creation that's within us. But sometimes, unfortunately, people like to remain in the old. There's this quote from one of Luke's movies called The Incredibles. This little designer, this little crazy little girl who designs clothes. He's like, the incredible guys are put out of business, and he wants to get back in it. And he tells her, oh, I need a suit. This is my suit from last time. I want to just refix. And she goes, no, I never look into the past because it distracts from the now. Some people always want to be living in the past. But the problem with the past is it affects the now and our future. Sometimes people live in the past. And we need not to be living in the past, he says. You are to put these things off that you once walked in at one time, he says. Verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are attributes of the flesh. More specifically, these are dealing with sexual immorality. The members there that he's talking about are reproductive organs. These are to be put to death. We're not talking about creating a bunch of monks here and eunuchs to go around castrating yourselves, although people have done this. Taking things extreme. Paul's talking physically and yet spiritually at the same time. Because those things, he says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming to the flesh. Because of what is attributed to it. With a human who is not given their life over to God, but they continue to walk in these things, they're going to be held accountable to it. And they're deadly. They're deadly physically here, and they're deadly spiritually. dealing with sexual immorality, you're playing with fire. God doesn't tell us to put these things away because he just doesn't want us to have fun. On the contrary, in Genesis, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. That was his creation. He wanted us to enjoy these things. But because of the fall of man, it's been twisted and distorted. And now the enemy uses it. The god of this world, Satan, uses it and traps and holds people, and it goes to their own demise. We're not willing to let it go. These things are deadly. In which you yourselves walked when you lived in them, he says. You once were these things. You once lived in these things. Formerly, at some time where you were away from God, away from his Holy Spirit, at a time when it was all self. But you're no longer to be self. You're to walk in the Spirit, the Bible says. Not walk in the flesh, he says. And we lived in them. We moved in them. They saturated us. Before coming to Jesus, it was all about Frank and what makes Frank feel good. And what Frank wants to do. It's all about me. And those who know Christ, or who are now in Christ, we know what that means. What we used to do. Our former selves. And we know the effects of this lifestyle. It's empty. It's an empty way of life. How do we know that it's empty and doesn't fulfill? Because we continue to do it. It never satisfies us, ever. Like my sandals, what a stench we were prior to Christ. Rotting and decaying. What a mess we were in. Thank goodness for my dad to take off those sandals from my feet. Because who knows what I would have developed underneath those things. What was already brewing in there. That stench that was coming up from them. What a mess we were. Thank God for him, for sending his son Jesus to strip away sin and death from our lives. 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sin from us. Okay? He's removed it from us. But the human condition is this. There's a proverb that says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. As a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. Sometimes we return to our throw up and we like it. And that should be foul to us. We should have no part with it. We should not want it. Have you ever thrown up in your hands before? I was on a fishing boat for my brother's bachelor party prior to coming here. And I never get seasick. I really don't. I would never had an issue with it. And you see, we got on the boat around 7 in the morning, maybe 6. And one of the first things these guys did, not my group, of course, but some other guys on the boat that were with us, they started drinking immediately. It was like, we're on a boat, let's drink. And I was like, what the heck? These guys are in for it. And they drank and they drank and they drank. The sun never shined that day. It was cloudy. It was windy. The waves were doing this and this. Okay, the whole day. It was just like this. This diesel fumes coming out of this boat was nauseating. I could feel it right here, I remember. And it was just a horrible, horrible fishing experience. And I remember just wanting nothing but land to appear. And we were far out. And then this guy, this gentleman that was near us, we just see him. And I'm like, ooh. Something doesn't look right. And he's just like... And I'm like, oh, this guy's going to blow. And sure enough, you see him going... And he's just standing there, and we're in the boat. I'm like, dude, move. And he goes running, and he gets to right just before where the boat's little ledge is at, and goes... And then with the other hand, attempts to cup it Disgusting experience. And I'm just like, oh, God. He was so close to me. And it's just in his hand. And you see all the beer just flowing. Guys, this could be us sometimes with our former conduct. It's filth. It's disgusting. And we handle it. And we go back to it. And we try and hold on to it. And it's just gross. What a stench it did smell. Beer throwing up. Oh. And then there's the smell of bait. Oh. And then there's the boat. I went to the restroom and I just let it go. I was blah. It was just a horrible experience. But this is the thing, is that God has separated. When we come to Jesus Christ, your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? They never meet. You go east, you're not going to hit west. You go west, you're not going to hit east. This is what God has done. He has taken us from our sin. He has separated it from us. And what do? We have a bad tendency, like a dog that licks up his vomit. We go to it. We run back to it. Paul says you are to put these things off. You are to put them to death. You're not to handle them. The stench has been removed from us to wash us. But yet we like to ingest it and take it in. Verse 8, but now ye yourselves are to put off all these things. These attributes of these sinful, fleshy desires and characteristics that we have in our lives, we're to put them off. And he lists in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We're to put these things off. He says, they are to be removed from you. These five traits that we have, I want to break them down with you guys a little bit to help us understand. The Greek language that this was written down in and translated for us into English is so rich. I can't speak any language, but I did almost sometimes just hate English. It's so dry. It's just... Same words can describe a lot of other things like love. I love my wife. I love chili fries. I love my dog. I love my couch. I love my sandals that my dad took for me. I love, 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 love. It's all the same word. But in the Greek, these terms are coined differently and they're used differently. So the first word we're going to look at is he says, but now you're to put off from you these things. Anger. Anger. This term, orage, like bad pronunciation of the Greek. But basically what it means is a slow movement or agitation of the soul. Okay? I'll give you an illustration. Like a pot of water simmering on the stove, bubbling slowly. This is anger that he's talking about here. Okay, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say I can be angry? Yes, you can be angry. The Bible says, in your anger do not sin. You can be angry. You have emotions that God has given you. Jesus got angry. But in the anger, he did not sin. The acting out of that emotion is the sin. But we sit there and boil ourselves over. And you can be angry, but are you angry all the time? There's this TV show. It's called New Girl with Zooey Deschanel. It's an American show. I don't know if you guys know it. But there's this character on the show, I forget what his name is, but he's always angry about something. The whole show, and he's yelling, and he's like, ah, always mad. That is what we are to put off. Are you always angry? Are we angry people? We, as Christians, should be the happiest people on earth because of what God has done for us. But we're angry all the time, and we're scowling all the time. Like a dog. Like these dogs are here. You know, they growl and scowl. Every time I try and say hi to them. And you'll meet Christians like that. How you doing, brother? Yeah, whatever. What the heck's the matter with you? There's people that are like this. But we're to put this off. We are not to be this. We are to be manifesting, showing the world the love of God in our lives. Put these things off. Not always
bubbling up all the time in the negative sense.
Then the next word, wrath. Thymos, where we get our English word for thermos, heat. It says a boiling up soon is the term that Paul's using here. What does that mean? Well, that water simmering is no longer simmering. It's a rolling boil for pasta. Just boiling over, hot, splashing out of the pot, hitting things on the countertop. That is the wrath that he's talking about here. Your anger turning into wrath, constantly affecting people around you. Guys, I say this with a lot of conviction here, because this is Frank. That's Frank's personality. That's the former conduct of the flesh that should be put to death. But I'm a fool that returns to his folly. It's not excusable. And we try and justify it. But he said, she said, he did, he that. We aren't to do that. Boiling over like that, rapidly. We're to put that off. Then he says the term malice. Malice. It means ill will and hostility. Okay, now this is taking wrath to a whole nother level. I keep wanting to say wrath. It's wrath to a whole nother level. This is taking now that boiling, simmering water and now having ill will towards somebody, hostility, without feeling bad about it, going out of your way to hurt you. I remember I encountered that in my first real adult job. I'm working and I find out somebody said something about this person to do this and this. Out of nowhere, just to do it, just to be malice, just to have hostility, try to get me fired for no reason. She didn't like me. I was fast. I'm a fast typer. I was out working her. She looked for things to get me fired. Never once feeling bad about it. Never once realizing he's got a wife and a child at home. That if he loses his job, there's going to be consequences to that. Going out of your way to hurt people. You're going to put that off, he says. Get rid of it. And he says blasphemy. That's an interesting religious word. Blasphemy! You hear that in movies. You hear it when somebody says something contrary to a teaching. So what that's saying. So slander, in our context, would be this. Slandering a person. Reducing another's good name. That's what it means to slander somebody. And how is it done? Quietly. Oh, did you hear about them? Did you see what they did? Not even having facts or information about it, but just to do it. This should not be in the church, he says. This should not be in your lives. You should put this off. And then here we go. Filthy language out of your mouth. Yikes. Well, that could be a broad term, filthy language. What do you mean? Sexual language? Maybe. Probably yes. But also offensive language. Disgusting language. Foul language about other people. Filthy language. One of the first things that the Lord healed me of when I became a Christian was cursing. I mean, man, my dad was a sailor. I wasn't, but I cussed like one. My dad was in the Navy, and I heard a lot of words growing up. Not from him specifically. In fact, I don't ever remember hearing my dad cuss. But just in general, men will cuss and use horrible language. But then I got into the workforce or work field, and I discovered women cuss too. And say just as bad things as guys do. I mean, I was disgusted when I heard things come out of adult women's mouths. There is nothing more unattractive than to hear a woman cussing to me. But more importantly, to the Lord. We're to be ladies. We're to be women. Conservative for the Lord. And for men, the things that come out of our mouths, they should be for encouragement and edification of other people. Never destruction. Some of you may do these things. Maybe people in here don't realize you do those things. I gave myself an example. I get angry and I simmer up. And this is something the Lord has been dealing with me on for many years. And finally, through the power of His Holy Spirit, it's taking hold. And I'm willing to submit to that and get rid of it. Look at them. Look at this list. Are any of these you? Do you fit any of these categories? James tells us that we are not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. We're not to be like a person who goes to the mirror in the morning and then walk away and forget exactly what you look like. The word of God is the mirror that we are to look. People say, you know what, I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as him. You might not be. To yourself, you may not be. But what does that look like when you match it to the mirror of the Word of God? How do we look? Because sometimes we think we look good. But when you line up to the Word, the way I dress, I think I look good sometimes. And then my wife is the mirror and says, what are you wearing? This morning, actually. I went to the room last night and got the clothes out. And I said, I laid it out for her. Here's my shirt. Here's my pants. Here's my shoes. Okay, good. You're not going to embarrass me, she says. But some of these things might be us, that we hear these things on a weekly basis, but we're not really putting them off. You might in past times do these things, or you say to yourself that, yeah, I don't want to do these things, and I try and I don't do these things, you know? These things keep happening. I continue to get angry, and I continue to boil, and I'm continually scowling at people when they come and say, hey, how are you doing? God bless you, brother. Ever meet somebody who is so joyful, and you're having a bad day, and it just irritates you? Man, there was this one guy, this girl I took to prom in high school, her dad. He had so much joy, it was annoying. Let me give you an example. I forget his name, but he says, I go up to him, oh, how are you doing? Man, I'm blessed. What's wrong with good? And if you're having a bad day and you encounter a person like that, it's just annoying. Why is it annoying? Because that's what you want. That's what you need. We're to put these things off and not live in these things. We're to be that annoying person to others. How are you? I'm blessed. There's a psalm that says, I think it's David, he says, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. That is how he has dealt with us. And at times, we don't live like that. We live... We don't put on the new man. And if you say, yeah, Frank, I try doing this. I try to be that happy guy and this and that. But the problem is you're trying, but God hasn't done the work on the inside. Why is that? Because you have not put it off. You see, the Holy Spirit will work, but it's up to you to make a conscious decision and to say, I don't want this anymore, Lord. And then you give it over to Him. And you don't be that dog that licks up his vomit. Don't go back to it. These are conscious decisions that we have to make, and the Holy Spirit will take over from there. Verse 8, it's a big, big list to put off these things. The term that I want to look at here, it says put off, to take off something. I have to help demonstrate this. Martin in the back is going to help me. I have a few slides I want to show you guys. The term that he's talking about here, you guys ever see, you guys like snakes? Love snakes. I used to have a snake when I was growing up, and then I hated him because he always tried to bite me every time I touched it. He was always aggressive. But he would do something occasionally. Go ahead and show the first one. Okay? He would shed skin. That's the beginning process of a snake shedding its skin. It's almost an exact copy of the snake. You can see the outline of the eyeball. You see kind of the point of the nose. And it's going to start. Go ahead, next slide. Before a snake actually sheds its skin, this is kind of how it looks like. His eyes will gloss over and it really can't see. They get very aggressive during this time because they can't see what's touching them. And they're actually hungry. They will not eat during this time when they're shedding. And they have this gloss over them. But then what they do is they begin to shed. And here's the process. After the head, it goes through the body and it starts working. And it actually peels off. Go ahead. And there's the end result of it. Shedding of skin. Disgusting. We do it all day long. That dust in your house, and you wipe it and look at it. Oh, dusty. Yeah, that's your skin cells. That is a larger picture of what it is. This is the term that Paul is talking about. To take off, to peel back. Another example, Anwar told us one time he was at our house, and he says, oh, I just love the feeling after a long day of work just to take off my socks that have been, I've been on my feet all day, and to slowly peel it, and he just kind of comes right off. And we're like, oh, it's great, Anwar. And it slowly comes off, especially a dress sock. And it just like sticks to you, and you just slowly peel it, and it comes right off. And it's a great feeling. It's fresh. Your feet can breathe. And that dirty, stanky sock you throw into the hamper, it's the same thing. For good visual, I chose the snake rather than Anwar up here taking off his sock for us. Okay? Let me go a little further with you guys. I have an article here that I did some research on. Snakes shed their skin for more than one reason. It says, the shed of skin of snakes often arouses curiosity among those who find it or find them. But in actual fact, all animals shed their skin. This is not obvious in mammals such as humans, as it's an ongoing unnoticed process in which dead cells are continuously coming off. So you guys are just constantly shedding in here. It says, reptiles, however, are different in that they shed periodically. And in the case of snakes, the entire skin normally comes off in one piece, a procedure that can be likened to Anwar's removing of a sock. This shedding is not without purpose. And here we go. Snakes replace their skin to allow for growth. You know where I'm going with this. As well as to remove parasites along with the old skin. As a snake grows, its skin becomes stretched and worn. A point is reached when it cannot accommodate future growth. So, a new skin grows underneath. When this is complete, the old skin will be discarded along with any parasites it may have picked up. The new skin retains the same patterns and colors as the old. The process begins at the head by rubbing against a rock or a hard surface. That's where we get that head shot of the snake. Looks like he's making a copy of himself. But he's shedding. And the purpose of this is to what? It's for growth. Okay? It's for growth. And it's also to remove parasites. My snake used to get these little tiny, almost transparent beige-looking little mites that would crawl over its body. I think that was my fault. I think I didn't clean its aquarium enough. But he would shed, and his eyes would gloss over, and then the skin would start coming off. It's vital for a snake to put off the old for growth. But so too for the Christian. We must take off. We must put off these former things, our former selves. Guys, if you are dealing with some of these things and you can't stop doing it, we need to come to the Lord. We need to come to Him to allow Him to start pulling off. Jesus called Him the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Helper will help you do this. But you must be willing to come. You must be willing to say, I want to shed this. I'm tired of this. This is the term that Paul's using. Well, how do we start putting off? Where do we begin? Well, like the snake. You start at the head. You rub it up against a rock. You put it to the rock. Jesus. Peter calls Jesus the rock in 1 Peter 2:7. Let me read it to you. I love Peter. If there's any apostle I could relate to, it's Peter. That guy had a mouth. But you know what? He was transformed. In 1 Peter 2, 7, therefore, to you who believe the church, he is precious, but those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled. That is Jesus to the world. He's a stumbling block to them. But to us, he is the rock of our foundation, that which we stand upon. And we need to be taking ourselves to the rock and rubbing up against him spiritually to start shedding off these things, this former self that needs to be put to death. He says, look, back in Colossians, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. You need to seek above for this and stop looking at self to try and fix it. There's a lot of self-help books that have been written, and they're continually to be written. You know what? The Word of God has been written. It's not being rewritten. Maybe new translations for people to understand it, but it's not being redone. This is the remedy for it. This is it. This is the Word of God. And what is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. What is that flesh that it became? Jesus, the living Word of God, the rock, the stumbling block to the world, but yet our foundation and the rock that we go to help shed us of it. And where does it start? It starts in the head, in the mind. Okay? In Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesian people that we are to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Ephesians 4, I believe verse 20 begins and into 22. We are to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. That is where it begins. We are to seek the things that which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't look to people for help. Okay, we have a tendency to look to somebody to help us in these situations, in these circumstances. The problem with that is they're dealing with the same thing you are, maybe in a different form. We need to be going to Jesus, the rock. It's in Him that we can do these things and where it takes place. It's the same rock that supplied the water in the desert for the Israelite people. Remember when Moses struck the rock? Bam, water came out of it. Jesus, the living water, the Holy Spirit that nourishes us from the drought of our souls. This is where we're to go to. This is where we are to begin. And get your head in Jesus. Get your head in His Word. And allow Him to start peeling back, like Anwar Sock, the layers of stench in your life. Have you ever put on a sock that you wore the day before? Maybe somebody like, I'm wearing socks from yesterday. I hope not. See me after, I'll buy you a pair. We don't put on old socks. That's just gross. We want new, fresh socks. Don't put on the old. Take it off. Because, verse 6, why? The warning. Because, he says, of these things the wrath of God is coming upon sons of disobedience. Because of these things. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled in thinking that you're okay and you don't have to deal with this. I'm okay the way I am. Yeah, it's just a part of me. It's just who I am. People just need to deal with it. Oh, guys, don't be blinded. Don't be blinded like the snake having its eyes covered. You can see. They can see still, but they can't see clearly. And the enemy will try and blind you with such lies that you're okay. Don't listen to him. You're fine. You can continue being with that person. You can continue doing that thing. You can continue acting like this. God will forgive you. Yes, he will forgive you. But we are required as Christians to be holy as he is holy. And we are to want to have nothing to do with that. Again, it's throw up. It's disgusting. You don't believe me? After service, stick your finger down your throat, throw up in a cup and try drinking it. That's what it is spiritually. Who wants to ingest that? This is the reality of our sin in the presence of a holy God. It's filth. And the sons of disobedience, talking about the people of the world, God's wrath is coming. They say, oh, that was written 2,000 years ago. It's an old wise saying, be careful. They thought the same thing in Jesus' time. He wasn't coming. Malachi, the last prophet before the arrival of the Messiah, tells and begs people, get your hearts ready. He's coming. Guess what they didn't do? They didn't get their hearts right. Guess what they did? They crucified their Messiah. Guys, don't miss him. Don't be naive. Don't listen to those lies. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Don't lie. Lying. To speak deliberate falsehood and to deceive one another. Man's first encounter with lying was with a snake in the garden, or a serpent, debatable. I like to think of a snake just because it's slithery and weird and stuff. Has no limbs, just crawls upon the earth. Man's first encounter with lying was him who placed a seed of lie in Eve. And what was that? You will not die. God, you're going to be fine. In fact, you're going to be like God. The same lie he told himself in heaven. He tells us today, you won't die. Guys, 10 out of people die, right? 10 people? 10 die. We're going to die one day. I used to be a high school pastor in the States, and I used to tell the kids this all the time. They hated it. Why, Pastor Frank, why are you always talking about death? Because you're going to die. Today? Well, I don't know. What are you going to do with yourself? The reality is that humans have a timeline. We are all going to die one day, unless the Lord comes back first. But we're going to die. We have an appointed time. Man has an appointed time unto death, the Bible tells us. But the thing of it is, we don't know what that time is. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be tonight. We don't know. And that should check us. How are we living today? So don't listen to this lie, because it has devastating effects. But not only to yourself, but to all of those around us. To myself, if I get angry at home and I start wrathing out and yelling, getting in the flesh with Darlene because she didn't make my bed, and I get upset, you know what happens now? Luke, my little son, says, no, Daddy, stop, Dad. He's been affected by it now. He's very sensitive to people like that who get angry and to loud noises. And because of that, he's now being affected. Our children will see how we live. My dad used to tell me sometimes, you don't do as I... Don't...
Do as I say.
Thank you. Do as I say, not as I do. That's hypocrisy. That is not what we are to be doing. Do as I do, because of what I do is unto the Lord. Paul told that to Timothy. Follow my example as I follow the Lord. Can we tell our children that? Can we do that? We should be able to do that. Don't lie to somebody. Don't lie to yourself, more importantly, that you're just okay. You're going to be fine the way you are. That it's just a part of your personality. Not in Christ, it's not. You're to put on Christ. Put off the old. No snake crawls back into its dead skin. It's just shed. It won't do it. It knows better. And as a new man and a new woman in Christ, the old ways, they should be gone. And we're not to put them on like fashion. Oh, that was so last year. Why is she wearing that? We don't put on old things like that. Take it to the boot sale. Sell it. We're to have on new garments, spiritually speaking. It's vital for your spiritual growth, and it's healthy for your spiritual living. spiritual growth and spiritual living. Find yourself stagnant? Check yourself. We should be going forward. If we're not, it's called backsliding. We should always be moving forward in Christ Jesus, growing, shedding away the old, coming into the new. We're going to be in His likeness, Paul says. That when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That is what we should be growing in, into glory. Not into old skin, not putting on old socks, not wearing old dirty sandals. And it's a requirement from our Heavenly Father to His children. God accepts us as we are. He will. He will accept you as you are today if you come to Him. But, we cannot remain as we are accepted in Him. We have to change. There must be a change. If you have an encounter with a living God, you're going to change. There must be a transformation. We must be moving on. We must be, the former self should be fading away, and there should be a new creation in you. If you are a snarler, you should be a smiler. I'm not doing it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit will do that. But you must want it. You must come to Him to do it. You can't do it in your own strength. And who are you going to identify with? The sons of disobedience or the sons of God? Here's a quote. Every Christian is faced with the question, who will I identify with? The world or with Jesus? That's from David Guzik. Joshua is quoted a lot in the story of Joshua, is a picture of the New Testament spiritual life. And if there's victories and there's defeats, there's growth, there's chaos, there's attacks, there's all these things. But Joshua tells the people, choose whom yourself you will serve today. Choose. We must make a choice in the conscience of our mind. We must choose in our hearts, in the seat of our emotions. We're to choose who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve self? And we're going to listen to the light? Or are we going to choose? No, as he said, as me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. But it starts with a choice. We must choose who we're going to serve. In verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, the other word, slave or free. Why is he saying this? Because everybody can come. Everyone can come to Christ. It's not closed off. He's available to everybody in here today. But we must be willing to choose Him. I want to close with this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. This is God speaking. And He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are what? Willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Powerful words. If you are willing to come, come eat of the good of the land. You have to be willing. God is such a gentleman. He will not force Himself on you. God will not force Himself. He will beckon you. He will call. He will knock on the doorpost of your heart, asking to open up. Let me in. I want to renew you. I want to give you the good of the land, spiritually and eternally. But you have to be willing to open that door. You have to be willing to be obedient to what He's requested. But if you refuse and you rebel, the Hebrew word for rebellion is witchcraft. If you rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Let's go spiritually here. Revelation, John sees the Son of Man sitting on the throne, and out of his mouth, it says, is being produced a double-edged sword, sharp, cutting into the very soul and heart of man. You will be devoured by God's word. You will be held accountable for the things that you've heard today. Because everybody's going to come face to face with him one day. And what you do with his son is what you're going to be questioned about. What have you done with Jesus? Have you let him in? Have you been transformed? Are you willing to come? Oh, guys, he wants to give us the good of the land. Jesus says the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But I have come. I am here. I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. I've come to give you a good life on earth. You guys can enjoy a great life in Christ. But also I've come to give you eternal life. Because 10 out of 10 die. God was on a rescue mission for us. What are we going to do with Jesus? I'm going to invite the worship team up.